All right, I would like us to pray, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Dear God, we just come to you today, and Lord, we're thankful for the many aspects of your kingdom, whether it be a local church or Habitat for Humanity, giving a hand up to those who've never had a home, or CareNet Pregnancy Center, coming alongside abortion-minded women and helping them to make a life-honoring choice. Whatever it might be, Lord, we just honor your body, your kingdom, and we just pray for your provision for it, for your power, for your leading. Lord, we ask this. Lord, I lift up this congregation and pray that your spirit would empower us, that we would operate and the world would see what you could do, not just what we can do. Lord, I lift up Stephanie and Miguel, who are moving away, and I just pray for a smooth transition to Florida. Just pray for your blessing on them and their family, and we just thank you for our time with them and getting to know them. And Lord, just open our mind to what the Scripture has to teach us today, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I want you to think about, in your own life, have you ever said something or done something that was foolish, or we can even use the harsher word, stupid? I think everybody has, and you know, I think we've all done it, and I think it happens. I picked up a book at Sam's Club this week that I just want to share a little bit of that I thought was interesting, made me feel better about some of the dumb things that I've done. It was called Duh, The Dumbest Things Ever Said or Done. And so let me just share a little bit of this. Charles Duell, D-U-E-L-L, was once the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899, and his famous quote was that everything that can be invented has been invented. So that's kind of a silly thing. Charles Schulz, the Peanuts cartoonist, one of the most well-sold, highly read over the years, had his cartoons rejected by his high school yearbook and was turned down for a cartoonist job at the Walt Disney Studio because they didn't think he was good enough. I read about a guy who was a 27-year-old man in Sunderland, England, who was rushed to the hospital after reporting difficulty breathing. And what had happened was that he had glued his nostrils shut after confusing a bottle of glue with nasal spray. So that's kind of painful. Then I think about the baseball player back in 1899 who played with shotgun shells in his pockets. And while he was batting, a wild pitch hit his pocket and his pants exploded. So that's kind of a dumb moment. You know, we all do dumb things. Was reading about a farmer who decided to perform self-dentistry. He had a tooth that was very, very painful toothache. And so he thought the way to handle this was to use a pistol to try to be a dentist. And so he did get rid of the offending tooth, but as you can imagine, caused a lot more damage. He did survive that particular moment. And then there was the man in Clermont, France, who blew up his house while with his washing machine. And what happened there was he told police he was trying to remove a grease stain and so what he did was he poured gasoline into his washing machine, and when the machine changed cycles, a spark caught fire and blew up, wiped out a whole section of his house. His quote was, "I feel a bit stupid," is what he said. I think about the South African man who shot his friend while they were shooting targets, but what they were doing was shooting cans off each other's heads. So that wasn't good. Or what about the man in 1990 who was taken to an Arizona hospital because he thought it'd be a good idea to kiss a rattlesnake on the mouth? So do you feel better about the things you've done? Some of us, we have done or said foolish or stupid things. And when we read this particular passage we're going to read today, Philippians chapter 3, and we're working through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to do what much of humanity has done, and that is to do something foolish, like build our eternity, where we're going to go, on a bad foundation. And I want to read this passage to you, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, let me stop here and give you some context. He's angry because here he is offering the message, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the gospel, that we can be forgiven, that we can be set free. Well, Paul had this group of people that traveled around, it appears, and would kind of follow him, and they would go in. So he'd share this good news, and then they'd go in, and they'd tell the Gentiles, and the Gentile's just someone who's not a Jew, that no, Paul didn't quite get it right. You had to become a Jew first, and then you could be saved. Or you had to do a couple of the law things, like be circumcised or follow the Sabbath, and then the cross and Jesus, that would work. And it angered him, because basically what they were doing is he was offering them a foundation of grace, of unmerited favor, of Jesus dying on the cross and taking care of our sins. And they were offering to people religion, man-made religion, and the idea of just following and doing works when it's very important. So that's why he's so angry here. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, that might not be as meaningful to us because we're mostly a Gentile audience, would be my assumption. But basically, he's giving his Jewish spiritual resume. He's saying, look, if you want to go there, I could stand there. I have the works. I mean, I'm of the tribe that stayed faithful to King David. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. That was the strictest group that followed the law. And he's like, look, you want to go there, I've done that. I've been that route. But then he goes on, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So if someone outwardly looked at him, they would say, Paul, or Saul would have been his name at that, earlier in his life, they would have said Saul was a good man. Saul was a righteous man. Saul's life lines up to God's standards. That's what someone would have said. And then he goes on, but whatever, verse 7, were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Remember, he's writing from prison. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so we see in him that he's, particularly that verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from God. What we see in this text, what we look at, is we see this distinction. Many, many people approach God with a righteousness based on their own good works. They're saying, I am good enough. They have their list, whatever their list is. It might be a purely secular list, and it might be, well, I'm faithful to my wife, I pay my taxes, I give to charity, and they fill in the list. It might be a religious list. Like in Islam, well, I pray 5 times a day, I take a trip to Mecca, it might be either one, but it's some kind of rule keeping. It's some kind of list. It's doing good works and saying, I'm going to go to heaven because of those good works. And what Paul is telling us, what he is calling us to, is to understand that that is foolishness. That is stupid, to use a stronger word. And yet, when you talk to people, it's often the answer that we're given. So, why would God let you into heaven? Why would God let me into heaven? And what happens is, if you listen, for many, many people, you will hear the list. It could be a religious list, it could be a secular list, but you'll hear the list. of their good deeds, of their spiritual resume. This is why God's going to let me into heaven. Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to understand, in that context, the Pharisees were viewed as the moral pillars of their community. And Jesus says to the crowd, he says, if you're not better than them, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's showing them the futility of approaching a holy and just God based on our righteousness, based on our goodness, based on our spiritual resume. And so we have to be very careful. See, Saul, who became Paul, had to lose his religion in order to find salvation. He had to step away from trying to be a lawkeeper and making that the way he entered heaven, to being someone who accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross. See, each and every one of us has a sin problem. It could be the sins of commission, things that we do, like, you know, the Bible says not to do this or not to do that, not to lie, and we lie. Not to whatever it might be, and we do it. That's a sin of commission. And then there's the sin of omission, which I find even more troubling, James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So if somehow you made it through your whole life and you never did a sin of commission, you know, you always honored your parents, you never told a lie, then there's those sins of omission, the things that you could have done, the things, the good that you could have done, that you just didn't live up to your potential. Because sin is not just law breaking. According to Scripture, sin is falling short. It's missing the mark. It's a target, and there's a bullseye, and you don't quite hit the bullseye. I don't know about you, but I can tell you, I don't always hit the bullseye. We all have a sin problem. I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says, "On your worst day, you're never out of reach of God's grace. And on your best day, you're never out of need of God's grace." I want to just point you over here. This is an old illustration that Bill Hybels did that has kind of stuck in my mind over the years. And I revisit it every now and then because I find it helpful. Because if you start to buy into this foolishness that God will let you into heaven, that you are in the kingdom because of your own goodness, I find this helpful. You know, here we have a ladder, and at the very top is perfect. Now, I have to tell you, I'll let you in on a little secret. He's gone, but my 16-year-old said, "Well, I could write my name up there by that line." I'm like, "Oh, brother." So anyway, so we got to work on him. But the idea is that, you know, perfection. Only Jesus has lived there. Now, if you look at surveys, at least here in America, you will see there's a few people that people kind of lift up and say, well, you know, they're really good. And I don't know if you can read it from the back, but Billy Graham is often on those lists, or Mother Teresa, who spent her life working among the poor and in the slums of Calcutta, India. You might hear names like Martin Luther King Jr., who did so much for civil rights in this particular country, or Nelson Mandela in South Africa, who kept it from being, there was some violence in the transition, but kept it from being a bloodbath because he forgave those who threw him in prison and oppressed him for decades. And these are some of the names that people point to as, well, these are the really good people. And then we have, like, we should really dig out a basement like 20 feet below, and you end up with, you know, Hitler, the dictator of Nazi Germany. You have Stalin and the 20 million people he killed, and just, you know, these the terrible people. And what happens is that most people will go, well, I'm not Billy Graham, I'm not Mother Teresa, but I'm somewhere in the middle, I'm pretty good. And I'm good enough to go to heaven. Surely God wouldn't shut the door in my face. And we need to understand that that's where many, many people come from. This is a taking, really, what I would call, if you're a note taker in the outline, the dead end of your own righteousness. You think that's the route that's going to get you to heaven, but it won't, because you're not good enough. I mean, you start digging in on any of these folks. You know, Mandela, I watched a movie on his life, and they, if it's accurate, they presented him as a womanizer. there were flaws. Martin Luther King Jr., some similar charges against him. There were flaws. There were sins in their life. Billy Graham, what's interesting to me, those that are kind of at the top of the list, because Billy Graham and Mother Teresa both claim to be followers of Christ. Martin Luther King does as well. They're very aware. You read their writings, they're very aware of their own sinfulness, that they fall far short of perfection, far short of earning their way into heaven, that the only way they can possibly go to heaven is to experience the grace of God, to experience a righteousness that is not their own, a righteousness that is given by putting our trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And so we need to see that, and we need to understand that, because there's not some, curve that God grades us on. And you're like, well, you're kind of in the middle, you're a B or a C, and so you're going to get in. If you're not 100% holy in your behavior, you will not go to heaven based on your own righteousness. I won't, you won't, no one will. None of the people on this ladder. Only having a righteousness that is not our own, that is a gift from God, will we go to heaven. Our sins paid for on the cross, and we get to take on the righteousness of Christ. See, in our primary text, Philippians 3, if you jump down to verse 9, I have 3 and 7 through 10, but verse 9, there's a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We're forgiven our sins, and there's a righteousness that we're given. It's kind of like on the day of judgment, we know we've done things wrong, but you stand up, and God opens the book and he looks and Jesus says, hey, I'm with him. I'm with her. And God the Father says, that's good enough for me. And we go to heaven based on the righteous life and his sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we deserve separation, even though we deserve to not spend forever in heaven, Christ took care of that for us. In Romans 1:17, a passage that changed Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, changed his life. It says this, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So there's a righteousness that comes from faith. It's not that our lives, if you followed me around, if I followed you around, it's not that your life totally lines up with the standards of God. It's that we're with Jesus. He's welcomed us into his family. Jesus has paid our penalty for us, and we get to wear the righteousness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was the one with no sin. He took on our sins, and we get to become the righteousness of God. So God looks at us, and he sees Jesus. He sees his perfect life. He sees his sacrificial death, and he sees his resurrection. And all of our sins, that's all off the table. Now, so when you look at this, how does God look at you? And this can be challenging for us to think. God looks at each of us, if we have placed our faith in Christ at the top of that ladder, he looks at us as having perfection, the perfection of Christ. And that's powerful. And that's good news. And it's an amazing, incredible gift that we are given if we will accept and become followers of Jesus. One image in Scripture, Cody read from Isaiah. One of the images in the book of Isaiah is that we put on a robe of righteousness. It's like there's a place we can't get in because we don't hit the dress code, but we borrow Jesus' robe of righteousness and we get in because he met the code. And this gives us incredible freedom. God loves us just as we are, not as we should be. Yes, we're going to change. Yes, we're going to grow. Yes, we're called to live a moral life, a holy life. We're to be people of honesty and compassion. Yes, that's all true, but we don't look to that as the foundation of our salvation. That is a result of being saved, not the way that we are saved. I love Jeremiah 31:3. It says this: "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" God loved us when honestly we were pretty unlovable. When we have defied his authority, we have broken his rules, and he loved us anyway. It's that kind of love. So if someone were to ask you, why are you going to go to heaven? Or how are you going to get into heaven? Or if you visualize yourself standing before the gates of heaven and God the Father is sitting there and he says, so why should I let you into heaven? Don't go to a list. Don't go to your resume of morality. Just say, I am with Jesus Christ. I am under his blood, under his righteousness. I receive my salvation in him. You see, we're not saved by morality. We're saved by a Messiah. We're not saved by how good we can be. We are saved by the Son of God becoming a man, living life among us, and offering that life on a cross for us. And we need to understand that, and we need to get that. And yes, we're called to live well. But salvation is a gift. And if you have questions about that, if you want to talk to me about that, after the service, I'll go up in that corner and I'm happy to pray with you. If you're ready to, you know, to follow to Christ, we'll set up your baptism. And so I just want you to be thinking about this. And just something for those of you who are maybe even longtime Christians. If I ask you, so how sure are you that you're going to heaven? You should be able to say, I'm 100%. That should be the answer. If we say 50% sure or 75% sure, or I'm 80% sure I'm going to go to heaven, you know where that comes from? That comes from going back to this mindset that I'm earning my way, that it's my goodness, that it's dependent on my morality and my personal holiness. It is dependent on the cross of Jesus Christ. And whether we are in Christ or out of Christ. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you love us just as you find us in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, in our idolatry where we lift other things up ahead of you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who has never made a decision to follow Christ, that they would make that decision. Lord, I pray for those of us who are Christians that we would be reminded and refreshed by the good news of grace. That we don't have to constantly question our salvation, but that we can rest in it like a small child rests in his father's lap. Lord, I pray for each person here that they would be sure about their eternal destiny. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.